and a great big happy 4th of July to you.
And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died.
This is Too Wretched for Radio with Phil Johnson. Phil, happy 4th of July.
Yeah, thank you. What happened to our normal opening? It sounds to me...
Hey. We will interrupt anything to celebrate the founding of this great country, including church services, which is our subject du jour, also known as the subject of the day. Phil Johnson, churches around America, whether it was this Sunday, next Sunday, because whenever the holiday falls in the middle of the week, it makes things complicated on the church calendar. Churches are celebrating the 4th of July. Phil, in your estimation, should a church in America spend time during the Sunday morning worship service to celebrate the birth of this nation?
You know, I don't know that I'd draw a hard line and say...
You're a commie! Oh, I'm sorry. What? I didn't let you answer the question.
Yeah.
You were supposed to salute, I think, and say MAGA,
no,
and then affirm it.
Go ahead. Wouldn't do that. I don't know that I'd draw a hard line and say that's just dead wrong and fie on any church that does it. But I've never particularly liked that. It's not what church is about, patriotism and you know, nationalism and all of that. We wouldn't do that if we lived in a, you know, well, I mean, I can't imagine another context where that would be the case. It tends to get mixed up in America, maybe more than other cultures. You can't imagine an Australian evangelical church celebrating, what do they call it, Australia Day or whatever it is.
They might.
Well, I don't know. It just seems out of place for the church.
Hillsong is there. Of course they would. Why wouldn't they do that?
Yeah, it's the same type of thing. I mean, my attitude towards that is the same kind of attitude that I have towards churches who turn their Super Bowl Sunday service into a big Super Bowl watching party. It doesn't have anything to do...
That just really, 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 we're bringing in the Super Bowl into the Sunday morning. Really?
Yeah.
We are so influenced by the culture that we have to somehow... All of these holidays get a little tricky. Mother's Day, Father's Day. How does that play in? Okay, so Phil, your line, I believe, is like my line. It depends on where you're going to draw it. So let's just see if we can come up with some definitive lines that perhaps somebody could apply to incorporating something that is going on in culture, society, the world, into the church service. Because I think there can be a way to do it without sinning. So here's my first thought on the subject. You tell me if you agree with this rule. History makes a difference. Specifically, where you're at in history. I can imagine a church, let's just say they were under the opinion that, yes, indeed, King George, he was oppressing the people with Stamp Acts, Townsend Acts, Sugar Acts, Tea Acts, and it felt like no representation. This has been an oppressive government, a revolution. They believe that it was fought rightfully. We have been freed from King George. Why not praise God for that on Sunday morning? See, I think that at that time, their understanding of 4th of July was focused on thanking God as opposed to celebrating freedom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you feel the difference there?
I do. And also, if you go back into the earliest records of early America, Massachusetts, of course, was founded by Puritans, and they frequently set aside Sundays for days of repentance, days of fasting, things like that. And if we were doing that, you know, and acknowledging the sins of our culture, the same as we celebrate the politics of our culture, then I might have a little different attitude towards it. But frankly, I prefer just to treat every Sunday like every other Sunday and just stay in the Word. I'm not a big fan, although we've done it at our church for years, observing, you know, Mother's Day and days like that. If you skip Mother's Day, a lot of people are going to be upset. But frankly, if I had my choice, I wouldn't observe any of those Hallmark card holidays in a worship service. It just seems to inject something.
You are a commie. I knew it. I've always known it. I've read the blogs about you. Phil, would you like to hear the most colossal error ever for a holiday inside of the church?
Yeah.
All right. It was Father's Day. I was invited to speak, and I was given a topical sermon. And the topic was, for Father's Day, can you guess?
I give up.
Pornography.
Oh.
And it wasn't the guys that had a problem with it. It was all their wives that were upset. This is Father's Day.
I had a similar thing like that once. I was asked to be a guest speaker in a church, and it happened to be Father's Day. I hadn't given it any thought about the Hallmark card holiday. It hadn't occurred to me that this was Father's Day and I should think about, you know, trying to sync my message with it. But I gave a message on Eli, the priest, who was such a lousy father.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, so that was my Father's Day
message.
That's
excellent. Yeah. Well, it sort of applied, potentially convicting some. All right, Phil, let me just for a moment stick with what I think are some principles to see if we have agreement. Even though you're being a bit of a curmudgeon on this,
yep,
I would suggest that depending on where we're at in history and what the mindset is about what we are celebrating, it could make all the difference in the world. Again, I think it's understanding where we're at with history, what we are understanding about the holiday itself. So, for instance, I think that because history and time, we've got to remember that history takes time and there's different attitudes at different seasons in a country, that if the feelings that are generated by a celebration of the founding of this nation are typically negative, positive, aggressive, maybe angry, then maybe it's not such a good idea.
Yeah, well.
Okay, let me just try to flesh this out just a little bit. So typically, when you hear this song, what exactly do you think of? Lee Greenwood.
And I'm proud to be an American.
What comes to mind?
Sean Hannity.
Me too, actually. That's true.
Yeah, when you played that at the beginning, I thought, oh, he's going to have Sean Hannity on today. But
no, but if a celebration elicits perhaps a feeling that is negative, oh, they're taking our country away, oh, these politicians, and it causes me to feel more like I'm on one side of humanity than another, then maybe it's not as wise as when those sentiments didn't exist.
Yeah,
so much.
I'd go even further, though, and say, you know, if it were my choice, what do we do in church on holidays and things like that? I would say anything that you have to bring from outside Scripture and inject into the worship service, my preference would be to leave it out entirely.
All right. That's your preference, but would you say it's a sin to bring
it
in?
No, I think I started by saying I don't know that I'd go so far as to say it's sinful to observe a holiday. In fact, that's one of the things Romans 14 specifically puts in the category of diaphora, the celebration of holidays. Some people do and some people don't. When we're talking about the gathered church, my preference would be don't. But as you said, that's a preference. I don't think I'd condemn as sinful any other church's decision to do something patriotic. It just kind of... And it's not the patriotism I object to. It's the mingling of patriotic themes and things like that with Scripture, because it gets, and particularly in America, this has historically been a problem where people blend their patriotism with their religion in such a way that it's almost impossible to untangle the two. And I just think that's a mistake.
All right, so let me see if some of these rules might persuade you otherwise. That the rules are, if we're going to sing any sort of song that has anything to do with this country, it better focus on God, his providing of freedoms, liberties, the ability for the gospel to spread, his goodness, his provision, everything that he provides in the soil or at an automotive plant. God, it's all God. We're thanking God for his goodness that we get to live at this time in this place. Does that help?
It helps. Doesn't really... capture my thoughts about it. I think there needs to be, because of the culture in which we live, maybe an expression of repentance for how far astray we've gone as a, not just as a nation, but all of Western culture.
All right. then again, I'll go back to my original rule, which is history, where we're at in history. Let's say it's 1865. The Civil War is over. There is now peace. There is freedom for everyone. Could that be something that we could just be saying, thank you, Lord, that this war is over. Thank you now that there is peace. Thank you, Lord, that you're providing freedoms. Thank you, Lord, that people are not enslaved.
You mean assuming we lived in that time?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. Sure. I think that's appropriate.
So time and history does make a difference in whether or not we do it, how we do it, and how careful we are in doing it.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
But the big rule I'd put over all of this is to say anything that's done in church that takes the focus off Christ and the gospel, I'm not really happy with.
Do you think that a marriage ceremony is a worship service?
I think worship can occur. I don't think it would be appropriate to do a marriage ceremony.
Not Sunday morning. Not Sunday morning. Right. You know, it's Saturday afternoon.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I would hope that the couple, if they know the Lord and they're getting married, that they would want worship and the glorifying Christ to be one of the major themes in the wedding ceremony itself.
Yeah, see, because I'm just trying, if that's a worship service, then we even have to be careful about how much focus and attention we give to the bride and groom, correct?
Well, yeah, although I didn't say it was a worship service. I said I would want worship and glory for Christ to be one of the major themes there. It's obviously, it's a wedding, so there is inevitably and rightfully a focus on the bride and groom and the vows they're taking and all of that. But Christ needs to be at the center of it. It isn't exactly the same as a corporate worship service in a church, and I don't think it's necessarily...
So you would say that about a funeral then also, I presume.
Yeah, yeah, even more so about a funeral. It's a great opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and in a context where people are thinking about the hard issues of life, including death.
Here is a website from a very big church. They're Orthodox, so we'll just keep the name out of it, although you're probably going to guess. It's Freedom Sunday at this particular church. You got a problem with that, Phil Johnson? It's called Freedom Sunday.
Well, I don't have a problem with the title if, let's say, the pastor's sermon is a faithful exposition of Galatians 5.
From John 8? Okay. I was going, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed.
Well, that too.
But okay.
Galatians 5, you know, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. You know, don't squander your liberty. But that's about spiritual freedom. And, you know, I wouldn't object if some pastor wanted to tie that to Independence Day and make the point that the greater freedom, the greatest freedom of all, is a freedom that can be enjoyed even if you're, you know, physically enslaved in daily life. Say you're somebody's slave. You can still enjoy liberty in Christ. And that's what Scripture upholds. That's the liberty that Christ himself promised. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's true even if you're in prison or a slave.
So how would you feel about this service having a salute to our U.S. Armed Forces?
Like, is that the theme for the whole service, or is it an aspect of...
It is a segment of it. There is a salute to our U.S. Armed Forces.
I don't know. I think I'd have to think that through.
Because, you know, you've been in a service like this. I've been in a service like this. There is no question that it is truly moving when the men and women who have served over decades, risking their life, the sacrifices families make, that they stand up. That's like, wow.
Yeah, it is. We had a service at Grace Church a couple of years ago where we honored the police and policemen and, you know, law enforcement organizations, and had several policemen here, and they stood. And that was just one moment in the service where we thanked them for their faithful service to the community. And, you know, I could see doing the same thing for firemen.
Maybe.
Or
I've got an idea, Phil. I think I've got an idea. It's sort of like church announcements. I think that they should be outside of the body of the celebrate. You know, once the invocation hits, let's just focus on worshiping the Lord. Put him before, put him after. What about if we wanted to recognize the sacrifice that many of our congregation have made? How's about before or after the service, not during?
Yeah, I'm good with that. I'm fine with that.
All right. Yeah. Where would you put the special message from Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North?
Nothing against Oliver North, but I don't think he's qualified to actually speak to the church from Scripture and give a sermon, and therefore I don't think I would include a message from him as part of the worship service in a church. There might be contexts where it's okay to do that, but I think Sunday morning worship is a different kind of gathering.
Different thing. So get everybody together on Saturday night. Let the fireworks fly if you want
sure.
to. Do an inspirational message. Recognize everybody. But you're saying Sunday morning, let's stick to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And all even right. the Sunday, all even right. the Saturday night celebration, I'm wondering how much is it the church's duty to do events like that? I always think about the guest who might be visiting from Great Britain. What's he going to think? How does he enter into the unity of spirit in a situation like that? I don't know. It's the kind of thing I wouldn't do.
The concern that I have right now, and the reason that I bring up the time we consider it, the history, where we're at, the emotions that are related and associated with a celebration like this, this is such a volatile time. It these days, nobody's an American. You're conservative, you're liberal, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat, we, they. And there's not so much a sense of that unity. I think a lot of people will be stirred up wrongly and potentially offended.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely a valid concern.
So it has its perils. You wouldn't call it a sin, but wow, better be really thoughtful how it's executed.
Same reason I would stay away from partisan politics in any kind of sermon or whatever. There's no point in getting people in destroying the unity of the body over issues that are extra biblical anyway. You know, if you want to disagree on some doctrine, well, let's discuss that. Let's have a sermon on it. Let's deal with it. But if we're talking about a political issue, I just don't see any point in injecting that into the corporate interaction between saints in the church who probably have different views on, you know, where the lines ought to be drawn for voting districts and things like that. It's just not the business of the church.
And what if the Bible verse lends itself toward talking about a political issue?
I mean, like, say, abortion, or because there are clear moral biblical issues that have entered into the political discussion in America. That's a different issue, but I would be careful to discuss it as a moral issue rather than a political one. I don't think I'd be trying to drum up votes for this or that candidate or, you know, policy or whatever.
What about as a denunciation of an evil politician or practice? Would you do that from the pulpit?
Yeah, I think it depends on the circumstances and who we're talking about, what he needs to be denounced for. If it's his political positions, no. If it's some kind of egregious moral failure or whatever, maybe. I mean, back in the 90s, when Bill Clinton's, you know, escapades became a kind of national moral scandal, at one point, not to respond to that, but because it's where my preaching took me, I preached a message from Psalm 51, David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And one of the illustrations I made was to contrast David's repentance with this sort of public response of the American president at the time. And, I can see doing that. I did try to be careful not to make it a sort of partisan political statement, but that's, as you know, increasingly harder to do.
Well, it is increasingly hard to do. But I think the pressure that a pastor must feel with some of the, you know, okay, going back to the Bill Clinton scandal, that was all anybody was talking about. And it almost felt like if a pastor doesn't address it, he had his head in the sand. And I can imagine a lot of pastors really wrangled with what to do when it was so contentious and hot. Should that persuade him one way or another?
Yeah, certainly. And I just, you have to deal with it carefully. I don't know that it's possible to make a list of easy rules and guidelines how to circumnavigate all the potential pitfalls in a situation like that. You have the biblical example, for example, of John the Baptist, who confronted Herod for an ungodly marriage. It ultimately cost him his life. But, I mean, that's one example why you can't make a hard and fast rule and say if it's a political issue, you should just keep your mouth shut, because there are certain political issues, as you pointed out, that are also moral issues, and it may behoove the pastor to say something.
So let me give it a go.
Yeah.
And you see if you think that I'm finding the line. We happen to be preaching. We're in Exodus chapter 20. It's the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So when anybody takes the stuff of another person, regardless of what authority or entity they are, say the government, and Bernie Sanders is the president, when he wants to take stuff from you to give it to others, that's a violation of the eighth commandment. Amen?
Well, amen. It is true. And
but,
I might.
But how did I do?
Well, I don't know that I would stress Bernie Sanders' name so much, because he's not the only socialist around there. But yeah, if I were preaching on the Eighth Commandment, one of the points I might make, I wouldn't focus my entire sermon on the political aspect of it, but one of the points I might make is that this is what's wrong with socialism. It is based on a kind of official system of theft, where the government regards property as its own rather than personal property, and scripture recognizes the validity
of personal
property.
That's a natural fit. So say, for instance, I'm in the book of Daniel, and Belteshazzar, is he in Daniel or is he in Ezra? Belteshazzar is in the text, and I say, those rulers with names that begin with the letter B. That reminds me of Bernie Sanders. He's a socialist, and he wants to take your money. Would that be crossing the line there, Phil?
Yeah, clearly that would be. And I think any pastor who looks for opportunities to inject his political opinions into his sermons probably needs to reevaluate his own preaching.
So I didn't exactly nail it.
And I'm proud to be an American. The men who died, who gave